Bit of an unusual introduction here. I can tell you in advance that if we lose electricity here in the next few minutes, I'm dead in the water because I have to be able to show you a video. But I'll trust that that isn't going to happen, and if it happens, God still loves us and we'll move on. Obviously, if you think about the texts that were written to the Hebrew people in captivity, they weren't texts about climate change, that someday there will be water in the desert. They were powerful metaphor, and water has always been a very powerful metaphor in the Bible, picked up in the New Testament, of course, especially in the Gospel of John, the many ways that Jesus offered living water. This morning, I'm going to stand within that tradition. On the one hand, we are based in the scripture that talks about streams in the desert. I'm going to offer to you a modern-day picture of streams in the desert and then think with you about what that might mean as we consider a living God that provides for us living water in a life which sometimes has times which are dry and dusty and hard. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord God, that your word is a living word, that it is a part of our world, that we can talk to you through what you have said, what occurs to us, how we answer, and you in turn answer to us. And I would pray that we might continue to hear your living word. It might become a part of us, and it might bring us life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wesley, if you'd put up just not the video, but just the start of it. And I think kill all the track lights for the showing of the video. It's kind of washed out as it is. There was a link in the midweek. This was produced as a piece that's out of the Planet Earth series. It's a very long and stunning kind of piece here. This is the annual Okavango Delta flood. And what you are seeing here is that amazing anomaly, which is a desert, which is a wetland. How can a desert be a wetland? And it isn't just that there is a dry season and a wet season in which it rains and then becomes a wetland. To understand the Okavango Delta, the unique place it is on this earth, you need to know that months before this becomes a wetland, there is 1,000 miles away flooding rain that finds its way over a period of weeks and months finally and floods what is then known as the Okavango Delta. You can't see it very clearly, but the animals that are here, it really shows up in the Planet Earth series, are desperate. They are animals that are almost about to die, and they are elephants, and they are trudging. A step at a time, and there's those little elephants, and you can just feel yourself drawn in. Will they make it or not? And months prior, here comes the water, and here come the animals, and that's what this is going to, what you're going to see, what's going to be about. Again, quoting from the producer, the waters originate as rain in Angola, but they only reach the Okavango many months later, when the Okavango Delta and surrounding desert have not seen rain for a half a year. So this wetland every year becomes a desert, and the dusty scenes that you'll see in the video are of these desperate animals in the dry desert waiting the arrival of waters which came as rain months earlier, far away. The arrival of the flood pulse is like an annual heartbeat, pumping life-giving waters back into the desert, which transforms into an oasis and a mecca for wildlife. The video is about 3 minutes. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Life is sometimes a desert, less than abundant life, health, finances, relationships, loss, emotions, spiritual drought. Psalm 143, my soul longs for you as in a dry and weary land. So what did you see in this video? What's on your heart? I'm going to share what I noted. We're told sometimes 3 points is too many things to remember, so I have 7, but I ask you, remember one. Maybe remember one and add your own. Here are the things that I noted. One is I noted that what needs to happen has already happened. The rains had come months earlier. And so really this is about Easter. The disciples, on the one hand, were in despair. And the tomb was already empty. Resurrection had happened. But the women needed to journey to the tomb and back and then ever more deeply believe and understand. We are in Lent, but we might say, Easter is coming toward us. The rains, the life-giving rains, have already happened, and life is flowing toward us. The living waters have rained down, and we sojourn in the expectation that we journey toward the life which is provided for us. And so the text that came to my mind had new meaning. Don't worry about the morrow. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Fear not. And that brought me then, still in this first point, that what needs to happen has already happened. That led me to consider that Easter is not just a transaction. But then I thought, what if we thought of Easter as a living stream that we expect over and over again in our desert journeys? What if this is a metaphor of Jesus saying, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And now you're in the desert. And I've come that you might have life, and then there might be another desert. But life is coming, life is coming, life is coming. And Paul said, you are being saved. So this would be a corollary then. This is also from Scripture. Faith is the hope of things not seen. Faith is the hope of things not seen. That really was the faith and the hope of all of those animals, billowing clouds of dust, nearly dying of thirst. And they couldn't see the water that was coming their way, but in their own animal way, they had hope and they had faith. And so this is also from Scripture. Faith is the hope of things not seen. So when Cindy stood up here and said, there are staff changes afoot in this congregation. We're losing this. We're losing this. We're losing this. We're losing this. What if, and I believe this is true, what if the flood of blessings is already on its way. What if God also already knows about what is in store for this congregation? What if the rains are arriving and they may be 6 months or a year or 2 years, so that even if we are trudging now, what might be the streams that as we speak are flowing toward us? And again, it is a basic tenet of our faith: God will provide. Our perceptions should not blind us to the hope that we have in faith. God will provide. Another thing which occurred to me is maybe small. It doesn't necessarily flow sequentially from what I've said thus far, but I certainly wanted to mention it in the video. What we've done here on this table is each week we've slowly added life. And that's sometimes how life progresses. But I might note that sometimes there are moments in which one just celebrates overflowingly and abundantly, the elephants swimming and playing, the antelope leaping. It's a luxurious time. Surely there can sometimes be those times they should be noted and celebrated. I will leave it at that. Might we who are sometimes slow to learn as sober people, might we know how to celebrate? But the fifth thing I would note, and this would reprise from last week, is how central journey is in the Bible. This really is a story of journey. So often we might imagine that Paul is just a person of immovable doctrine. But the reality is that also a part of Paul is he is the apostle of movement and journey. The Philippians text I chose to include is only one example. We never get it right. It's never that now life is good and that's it and I can just relax, but the deserts, the good times, the bad times, the different seasons of life, as persons, as congregations, life is always in movement. And then Paul summarized this way. He said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me, straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We are on a journey which includes life coming towards us, things not yet seen, but we have hope. We are being saved, even though we have not yet arrived. Trying to go back is not the answer. It is a temptation. Trying to go back is not the answer. It is a temptation. Clinging to the security of mud holes which are drying out is not life-giving. The tomb is empty. Go to it. Welcome Jesus as he comes. Life is a journey. My sixth consideration, the second last, is this. If you think back on the video, every time I look at a video like this, I have the same question. When I witness the miracles of nature, how do they know? How do they know that it rains somewhere and that water is coming? Well, it happened before. And in other species of animals, not the human species, but in other species, somehow in miraculous, marvelous fashion, what has come previously gets embedded in them in what we call instinct. We can say that the animals stake their lives on the experiences of those who have gone before, and we don't know how that is. It simply is that the hummingbirds can fly across the Gulf of Mexico, know where to nest, come back across the Gulf of Mexico, and know how to be here in this place. They stake their lives on what has gone before. Well, our species is somewhat different. I'm not saying we don't have instincts, but we rely less on instinct and more on words. Our words form what we call narrative or stories. The Bible calls it in Hebrews the cloud of witnesses. That's not to say that at a deep level the words don't somehow find their way into our DNA, even if we can't articulate them. There are some truths which simply come to us. Nature does speak to us. But I would say that we stake our lives during our trips through the desert to the promised land, pressing on to meet the goal because of testimony, the word, the story, the truth of God, the markers that say, if you would go this way, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Through personal testimony, I was in tears. I had no hope. And God came to me. And then life continued. The pulse, the heartbeat of life kept coming my way. And really, that's the story of the Bible. It's the heartbeat of God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am determined this great project which began in Genesis will someday be completed in a new heaven and a new earth. And I will not destroy it. I will redeem it. How do we know? Well, we have to know the story. We have to know the big story, and we have to claim our story, and we have to listen to the other stories of others. And we have to keep the story alive. And finally, not necessarily the conclusion, but it occurred to me that it is sometimes the case that both floods and droughts, floods and deserts are presented as problems. The image that we had here is of streams in the desert. And that is explicitly what is presented to us in the text. So we might think of these perhaps as more simply a part of the journey. There are floods, there are deserts. There is water, there is drought. There are the rhythms of life, personally and congregationally. And in fact, it's been the case for the whole Jesus movement. At times, it has gone through deserts and then revival and renewal. And then we've lost our way and then we find our way. And so I thought of all of the rhythms that are a part of our faith journey. This is the rhythm of life, and I mean life with a capital L, hardship and deliverance. Thirst and water. Trudging and play. Lament and rejoicing. Confession and forgiveness. And in all of this, God hovered over the face of the deep, made water, made land, and said, this is good, and even though not what yet imagined, it can be truly good, and we are a part of this. See, I am doing a new thing for each of you. And for this congregation. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And then the words of Paul. We press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and us, straining toward what is ahead. All of us press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God calls us heavenward in Christ Jesus. God with us. Amen.